This morning we invite you to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses of the chapter, and then we'll be focusing in on verse number 1 for this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to continue on with that of our study of 1 John. And as I said last Sunday evening, our study is going to be a little bit different from that of the normal studies that we've been going through, in that we're going to be looking at that of the theology of John. And this morning, the theology that we're going to focus in on of John is that of the theology of John's with regards to that of the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Now, I would just say in passing that we will only touch that of the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, this morning as we begin that of the study here. To prepare us for that of consideration of that of our text, I want us to have just a little bit of background surrounding that of the writing of 1 John. Now, I realize that I gave you a little bit of an introduction to the book last week, but we want to focus in on that which it seems as the reason why John penned this epistle. I believe that there are several reasons that we could give for the reason that John wrote this epistle. But the one that we want to focus in on this morning has to do with that of the error at the time that John penned this epistle. The error that was being propagated by that of false teachers. Now, from the epistle itself, we've already noted several things. We've noted that there were those who had left the fellowship of John and the believers. There were those who had left the fellowship of John and the believers. In chapter 2 and in verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, John addresses these believers, and as he does, he declares that it is that of the last time, and that they've heard that Antichrist shall come, and he says there are already many Antichrists, and it's then from that statement, those statements, that John then speaks of those that went out from them. Now, the implication that is made here from that of what John states here is that those that went out from them, that they were ones who denied Christ. They were antichrist. They were against that of Christ. Now, there are some other areas here in the book that go along with that of this idea of those who denied that of Christ. Further on down in verse 26, John writes, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or would deceive you." And those of whom he is speaking of are those that he describes as that of a liar. They deny that of Jesus. They deny that Jesus is the Christ or the Anointed One. You note in verse 22, he writes, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." So to deny one is to deny that of the other, John is simply stating here. Now, later on in that of the epistle, in chapter 4, if you'll turn there, John continues to increase his statements concerning those who would believe not that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 1, he writes of chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, there is one idea that is expressed here in these verses that it's important that we see here, that John is describing and saying that these false teachers, these antichrists, that they're denying this idea or truth. And that is that Jesus has come in the flesh. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Is not of God. There are other verses. Verse 15 is another verse. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God." And then chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotten loveth him also that is begotten of him." These verses are just the opposite of those that were denying that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. These verses speak of that of acknowledging that very thing. And then over in that of 1 John, if you turn on over, or not 1 John, 2 John. Second John says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And note this next phrase. "The Son of the Father." The Son of the Father in truth and love. Note how John describes Jesus here. He describes him as that of the Son of the Father. And then later on in that same book in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." So the epistle itself gives us some idea as to the error that was being promulgated at this time. And in light of this, the reason, one of the reasons why John penned this epistle. And the attack here of the false teachers is upon that of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, from history, we know that there were several groups that rose up in that of the first century, teaching different doctrine from that of the apostles. But there was one in particular that goes on into that of the next century, and they were labeled as Gnostics. They believe that salvation comes by way of mystical knowledge. Mystical knowledge. Matter is inferior or evil. They denied the reality of Jesus' body as well as his suffering and death. Jesus only appeared to have a body, is what they state. They taught there was a great distance that separated God and the material world. The human problem is the fact that our spiritual slash soul was alienated and separated from God and trapped in an evil body. The true God, who had nothing to do with the creation of the material world, sent Christ to rescue that of our souls. And this Christ cannot be incarnate, however, for this would involve him taking to himself sinful and evil flesh. Christ then only appeared to have that of a body. Now, this is what began in the late part of the first century, and it goes on into that of the second century of these teachings. And so John, as he begins this epistle and he writes this epistle, he's dealing with that of this type of error. Now, having this background now, as we come to that of our text or the passage that we read, we have a little bit of background. We can understand why John perhaps begins the way that he does. He begins by focusing in on that of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 1 through 4 basically consist of that of three sentences. Three sentences. The first sentence goes from verse 1 all the way down to the very first part of verse number 3. We'll read that for you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That first sentence stops there. Now, there's something about that sentence that we want to draw your attention to. Actually, there's three things. The subject, the verb, and the object or objects. The objects are set before us in the very beginning of these verses. The subject and verb isn't found until we come down to verse number 3. And you know, he says, that which we have seen, heard, and here's the main verb, declare we, or we declare. John, as he begins that of this epistle, he is saying, we declare. We declare. And then he has what he's declaring in the first part in verses 1 and 2. We'll come back to that in just a moment. In verse number 3, we have the second sentence, and it begins with, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this second sentence that we have here, the subject is that of our fellowship, and the verb is added. It's not found in the actual Greek text. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, which are two prepositional phrases. So the sentence actually is our fellowship is truly with the Father and with the Son. The third sentence is found in verse number 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The subject is we, the verb is write, and the object is these things. We write these things. And then he then goes on to tell us why he writes these things. He says that your joy may be full or complete. Now, we have an idea of that, of the structure of these verses. So now what we want to do is we want to actually look at that of verse number 1. We want to focus in on verse number 1. And as we do, we want to keep in mind that the main subject and verb is found down in verse number 3, where John says, "We declare." We declare. Now, here the verb tense is present tense, and in the Greek there is the idea of that of progressiveness in that of the present tense. So John, in declaring "we declare," he is saying that not only do we declare now, but it's an ongoing process. We're continuing to declare. Now, what is it that they declare? He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Here we have several statements that are made that are objects to that of "we declare." We declare what? That which was from the beginning. Is there something else? Yes. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So there we have that of the objects, multiple objects of that of the verb "we declare." Now, going back to that of the subject and that of the verb here, you note that John says "we declare." In other places, in that of 1 John, John writes, "These things have I written unto you, that ye sin not." Chapter 2, verse 1. You note he uses the singular pronoun "I." He says, "These things, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." But here in that of the main subject and verb of our first sentence here, we have that of the first person plural. We declare. Well, that a question that arises here as we consider that pronoun is who is John speaking of here? John indeed is that of the writer of this epistle. I have no doubt that he is the writer of the epistle. But as he begins that of the epistle, he says, we declare something. Well, there's several ideas, we would say to you, that have been propagated. And it has to do whether or not we have a real plural here, or whether or not John here is speaking and using the plural, but he just merely refers to himself. Along the idea of that of it is a plural, and that he's using a plural to write, and he's only using it for himself, the idea there is that it's a plural of authority. Authority as one who would be part of that of the church. Then there's another idea that the word "we" here, that John uses it in an editorial sense. And then there's the idea that John here is speaking of that of a school of people or a group of people that were aligned with him. And he says, "We declare." The last one that we want to bring before you, though, is that of the ideal that John here, when he writes, we declare, what is he declaring? He's declaring something, isn't he? He's declaring that of one being a witness. A witness of what? Of that which was from the beginning. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The plural that we want to bring before you is that it's a plural of that of eyewitnesses. And that it is the apostles, John and the apostles, that are being referred to here as John says, we declare. And as you think of it, you had Peter, you had John, you had the other apostles. Peter and John, we have epistles. We have Paul, who was an apostle that didn't actually walk with the Lord Jesus, and yet he saw him on the Damascus Road. So I believe that when John says, we declare, he's referring to himself and the apostles. We declare unto you. We declare, and what is it that they declare? That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Now, there's several questions that arises from that of this first statement. And those questions are, what beginning is John speaking of here? He says, we declare that which was from the beginning. And what is it that he's declaring from that of the beginning? Well, you have to go to the end of verse 1 to find that answer. He says, of the word of life. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, or concerning the word of life, we declare. John says. So, the word of life, is it a person or is it a thing that John here is speaking of here? Well, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Because as we do, I believe it will find some similar language. John chapter 1. John begins his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then as we go on down to verse number 14, John writes, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, in his gospel, in the very beginning, he speaks of that of the Word. And as he speaks of the Word, he speaks of Him as being in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It wasn't that it was in the beginning that the Word began. The Word was in the beginning. He was already in existence. Or this Word that John speaks of, whom he clarifies as he goes forward as that of, he says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So John, here in his gospel, using the word Word, identifying the Word as being with God and being God, taking on flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us, we know who he is speaking of. He's speaking of none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that title that John gives, the Word of Life. You note here in the Gospel of John, John writes, in him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. Life. Jesus being the source of life. In him was life. He is life, beloved. And all life, as far as its source, it comes from him, who is God. God manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. Well, now John, as we come back to that of our text here in John, first epistle, verse 1, John writes that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. As we look back into the Old Testament in the very beginning, Genesis begins with, in the beginning God. In the beginning God. Moses doesn't even attempt to describe that of who God is or where he came from. He just says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God was in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He's the one who created all things. And John tells us that this was none other than that of the Word. In John's Gospel, John, creator of all things. And as we come back to that of our passage here in 1 John, he says that which was from the beginning. That one. That one that was before the beginning, in the beginning, was with God and was God. John says, we have heard. Let that settle for a second. Think about what John here is stating. He's stating, beloved, that none other than that of the Almighty God the creator of the universe, God the Son, that God was revealed manifested. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. How was he manifested? By that of hearing him. And he goes on to describe some other characteristics of senses here. He says, we have heard him, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. We have heard him, we have seen him, John says. We beheld him and we handled him. God manifested in the flesh. So John is saying that which was from the beginning, beloved, John is speaking of none other than that of the pre-incarnate Christ. The one who was before the beginning, the one who was in the beginning. The one who is God, who was with God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Those senses of hearing, seeing, and handling. As we think about that of the error that John was dealing with, we can perhaps understand a little bit now why that John gives us, the description that he does here. The false teachers, those who were anti-Christ, beloved, they were teaching that Jesus, that he was only that of a phantom. He only appeared. That he did not have a human body. But John says not otherwise. John says we heard him. We heard him with our ears. He says we've seen him with that of our physical eyes. And not only have we just seen him, but we beheld him. We gazed upon him. And note what John says there in John chapter 1 verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word there, we beheld, it's the same Greek word that we have over here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 when he says, we have looked upon. We gazed upon. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord took Peter, James, and John. He took them up upon that of a mount, which we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. And beloved, there upon that mount, Jesus in all of his glory, beloved, was manifested. And the disciples, they saw him. Peter writes about it in that of his first epistle, I believe it is. And John here now is also speaking of that very same thing. We beheld his glory. We beheld the God-man, God manifested in the flesh. God and man. There was intimacy. John speaks of intimacy here with this one as he uses those words of sense, of that of hearing, seeing, gazing upon, and handling with the hands. In verse 2 he says, for the life is the word of life, was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John wants his writers or readers to know that Jesus was more than just a spirit. That he was God. The Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. Whereas the Gnostics, they were saying, oh, it was just a spirit. And they denied that of his death. They denied that he died upon the cross. And of course, destroying that of the redemption that Jesus brought. Destroying that of his great work of redemption. That's what the false teachers were doing. Now I close by asking you, do you know this one that John speaks of? That which was from the beginning? That he describes as having heard, seen with his eyes, gazed upon, and handled. Do you know this one? Do you know this one by faith? No, I said by faith. Beloved, that's how that we do come to know Him. We come to know this one. By faith. You see, we have the words of the apostles here. The apostles who actually walked and talked with Him and was taught of Him. And we have that of their witness. And it's upon that witness that we believe. Another reason why John wrote this epistle, not just because of the error that we dealt with this morning, but in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So these ones that he was writing to were believers. And he says, here's the reason. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know very clearly and rest upon Him that He was and is God manifested in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. All right, let's stand. Let's have a closing hymn. You know, as we think of the Old Testament Scriptures and come into the New Testament. There are 66 books in the make up the Bible, individual books. But they tell one story. One story. One redemption story. And that is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's turn to hymn number 109. Hymn number 109.
Hear the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a
I ask Brother Don to lead us in closing word of prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you, Lord, for the gift of thine only begotten Son, Lord, for this Lamb of God, this one who bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. Lord, we know that he is God manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful, matchless gift, Lord, for his completed work, Lord, for his exaltation to thy right hand. Dear Father, we do await the revelation of Jesus Christ when he shall come in power and great glory to judge this world. We pray that you would help us to be faithful, Lord, help us to be watchful, Lord, to patiently wait. Father, we do pray that we would be used of thee, Lord, in the service of thy kingdom, Lord, in this interim period. Father, we do pray that you bless the gospel, the good news. May it go forth here in this city, Lord, to our family members, and then, Father, around the world. Lord, may your name be lifted up, and may the work, the completed work of thy dear Son, be shouted, Lord, to the ends of the earth, that all might come to him for salvation. Father, we do pray now that you would bless us throughout this week. Lord, do guide and direct us. Lead us, we pray. Lord, we do pray that you would deliver, Lord, your people from this the storm that is out there, and then, Lord, from every evil that is present here in this world. Now, Father, we commit the week to thee. We pray your blessing. We give you thanks for all your mercies in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.